Ephesians 5, verse 21 is our text. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this morning, beloved, we're going to consider this short but powerful word of God under the theme, submitting to one another. Submitting to one another. First, the meaning. Second, the limitation. And third, the motivation. Submitting to one another. The meaning, the limitation, and the motivation. At first blush, the statement, submitting yourselves one to another, may seem to some to be too sweeping and even scary. Think about it. To submit is to put yourself under. One to another means that if we have, let's say, 50 or 60 or 70 believers, then each one in that group of believers submits himself to the other 49 or 59 or 69, so that each person submits to all the other persons. Tempted to say, is that really what the verse means? And if it does mean that, it might seem to some of you to be crazy, maybe even revolutionary, and perhaps to those who consider themselves practically minded, even unworkable. So let me prove to you that this statement, literally and as it stands, submitting yourselves one to another, is in accordance with other biblical and here especially New Testament teaching. We're going to begin with a couple of texts in Paul's letters. First of all, Romans 12 verse 10. Romans 12 verse 10. Romans 12 verse 10 reads, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You'll notice that the one another occurs twice in this verse, and it's the same word which occurs also in our text. And when it says, preferring one another, and in honor, preferring one another, it means that you're to give preference to the other saints above yourself, and so honor them. And so honoring others by giving preference to them above yourself is, as I think you'll agree, practically equivalent to, though I will admit not quite just as strong as, putting yourself under them or submitting to them. Philippians 2 verse 3 is our second verse. Philippians 2 verse 3. It begins with a negative, referring to how things must not go in the church. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So do nothing in the congregation with your fellow saints out of competition or fighting or bickering, and don't do it in order to make yourself look good. But, and then comes the positive part, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that bit regarding esteeming others better than themselves again contains the word one another. And if you're to esteem others better than yourself, well then that's pretty close to putting yourself under them, because you esteem them better than you, and so you're under them, just like our text says. Now let's move backwards, so to speak, from these two verses in Paul's epistles to two passages in the Gospels, starting with Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28. This is a familiar passage, so I'm not going to start by quoting any of it. You all know of the request of the mother of James and John that those two men, her sons, would be number one and number two in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus explains first that greatness in the kingdom of heaven, glory, comes through suffering. Do you really understand what you're asking for? Do you really want your two sons? And do your two sons really want to drink of the cup of suffering, the same cup that I drank, although his atoned for sins and ours don't? And are you prepared to be baptized with the fiery baptism with which I, Jesus Christ, was baptized? So understand what glory means, that it's practically synonymous with suffering, or perhaps more precisely, that glory comes through suffering. And then Jesus points out that leadership is service. And here he contrasts this with the idea of leadership as believed in and practiced in by the world. Verse 25. You know, and everybody else knows too, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Then he explains, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give his life a ransom for many. And when this passage talks about servants and ministering, it refers to servants and slaves. And the example of the service is the cross. Verse 28. The Son of Man didn't come for everybody to serve him, for him to sit around and people to bring him drinks and go and come at his every beck and call, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The whole totality of the elect church. Now, returning to Ephesians 5:21, our text. If Jesus speaks of becoming a servant or a slave to one's fellow saints, that certainly means we put ourselves under them. You can't have a servant or a slave who does not put himself under other people. When Paul says what he does in Ephesians 5, verse 21, our text, and the parallel passages in Romans and in Philippians 2, he's following the teaching of the Lord himself in Matthew 20, and our second passage from the Gospels, John 13, to which we now turn. And again, John 13 is familiar to you. Jesus washes his disciples' feet at the start of this chapter, despite Peter's initial objection. And so Jesus explains in verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And when this passage speaks about washing one another's feet, it's the same word in the Greek used in our text, submitting ourselves one to another. And when verse 16 says servant, it is more literally slave. The slave is undoubtedly under others. And Jesus said, if ye know these things, Happy are ye if ye talk about them. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And that's key, because there are so many areas in the world, and especially in the church, people know what they should do. They'll even talk about what they should do, but they don't do it. And so Jesus puts his finger on that here. And for our fifth passage, I'm laying a foundation here. I'm explaining that Ephesians 5 verse 21 isn't some weird text off on its own which is teaching something suspect. For our fifth passage, we're going to move from two verses in Paul's epistles and two passages of Christ's teaching in the Gospels to a text in Peter, which is, in many regards, the clincher for the argument. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. The words submit and be subject in 1 Peter 5 verse 5 is the same word rendered submit in Ephesians 5 verse 21. And when it says submit, be subject, or submit one to another, you get the point. You can almost guess what it is. It's the same word as in our text. Only here, if anything, it's stronger because it says, yea, all of you, be subject or submit one to another. That's why I said a few moments ago, this is the clincher for the interpretation of our text. It proves, because it even goes beyond what our text says, that God calls us in Jesus Christ to submit one to another. So that everybody in the church says, I'm the lowest right here, and I submit to everyone else. Now, I'm going to explain more fully what that means. But we need to establish the point that we're called to submit in the first place. And it may well be that the Peter who penned 1 Peter 5 verse 5 was even thinking as he wrote it by the inspiration of God of that incident with the towel and dirty feet in the upper room way back years before the night before the cross. So let's explain and develop the idea of submission to our fellow saints. Very obviously, submission is closely connected to, and it even flows from, humility. This is obvious, and it even was taught in some of the texts we cited earlier. Philippians 2 verse 3 again. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, or pride or boasting or arrogance, but in lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Here's 1 Peter 5 verse 5 and 6. Likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject or submit one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. Would not be an awful thing to have God resist you. And giveth grace to the humble. And that's what we want. And then it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, because God's irresistible grace can bring the high things down. He does it in judgment in Isaiah 2, and he does it by grace in all believers, so that he may exalt you in due time. And humility can be defined as thinking lowly of oneself. And it's very easy to see the connection between humility and submission, because those who are humble are low in their own estimation. And then they're able to submit or put themselves under other people. If you have someone who is low or short, for instance, they can go under things more easily. And the shorter or lower you are, physically even, the more you can go under things. It works in the spiritual world too. If you think of the word submit, the first part of it, the first three letters, is sub. We have a sub 4 minute mile, under 4 minutes, with Roger Bannister. We have a submarine, which goes under marine water. So to submit is to put yourself under someone. And I don't object here that if anyone thinks that this is some sort of a call for everybody to do everything that the consistency says, it's not. This isn't the idea of this text, by the way. It's submitting one to another. Not just to the consistency, submit one to another. And when we say that everyone is to think humbly of themselves and so put themselves under other people, you oughtn't reckon that the minister today is saying, I have to watch myself. That's your thought now. We're all going to be on the lookout for who's arrogant today, so I'm going to have to walk around with my head down and nod and bow to people. No, it's not like that. The whole idea of submission and humility is that we have a lot to be lowly and abased about. We believe in total depravity. It has even been said we practice total depravity. We have our own sins, and we have the misery of our own sins, and even the misery brought upon us by our own sins, which were to trace back to our transgressions and our inward depravity, total, according to the old man. And then there's all the things you've done and I've done and the things we ought not to have done and how little progress we've made in the Christian life, and you could write a long list. So the minister is not saying go around today thinking that you're nothing and you're being very humble, at least for the Sunday, until you've forgotten the sermon till next Sunday. No, we're always called to be humble, and we're called to be humble and to submit to others because we know ourselves as the miserable sinners that the Bible says we are. Now, assuming we all have gotten the idea, at least notionally and intellectually, as those who are clothed with humility, and therefore those who think of themselves as low, and therefore who put themselves under their brethren in their thinking, we're going to listen to them. But sometimes you'll meet people, and whether you like it or not, you realize it bothers you. That person, I don't think he even knows how to submit, or she knows how to submit. That person spoke to me, you've all had it, as if they were way above me. And then it bothers us because we're so proud. How dare they put themselves above me because I secretly think I'm higher than them. But if we're humble, if we're low, if we put ourselves under people, then we're going to listen to them. Which doesn't mean you have to listen to every foolish thing under the sun or the jabberings of a child for half an hour. But you know what I mean, you've got to listen. And when you hear what they say, if there's any advice in it, you're going to heed good advice. And you're going to hearken too to biblical admonitions if they're necessary and given. And then you understand the connection between humility and submission. It's not that you go around with your head hanging down, speaking always very softly and timidly, because somebody may do that and actually not be humble. Because humility, leading to submission, leading to listening and heeding, means you actually do. You follow the good advice. You submit to biblical admonition. And you can be humble all you want, or at least appear that way, and hang down and speak very timidly, but never do what you're told from God's word. And that isn't humility. That's just timidity. But here I recall the connection between submission and what we saw earlier about servants or slaves, because two of the five passages, Matthew 20, John 13, Philippians 2, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 5, two of them at least, speak especially of this, the two passages in the Gospels. Submitting goes hand in hand with being a servant or a slave who does what he is told, assuming it to be lawful and good. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Which implies, if you know these things and don't do them, you're going to be as miserable as sin. And now, if you take all this into consideration, where you have a congregation of God's people all submitting themselves one to another, you can see what a wonderful church and what a wonderful church life would surely ensue. If you have a congregation in which the saints submit themselves one to another, it is impossible but that you have peace and you have harmony. You've got blessedness. You have the sort of environment where people grow spiritually. You have, to use a phrase in our Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints. Imagine having the communion of the saints, or trying to have it, if the members do not submit to one another in the fear of God. The bickering of the saints, the rowing of the saints, the fighting of the saints. That's all you have. And this, of course, submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord, this is, to use more theological language, the proper exercise of the office of believer. Because the use of the office of the believer isn't whereby everybody goes around thinking, well, I'm in office here and I can tell everybody else what to do. The office of the believer is actually here submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then this is the work of God's Spirit and the outworking of Christian love. And if we look at the context, that too is instructive. Verse 21 is not, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's very close to that. It's submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And what I'm getting at is that submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord is not a sentence. And even the children should know that that's not a sentence. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord could be a sentence. It could also be part of a sentence. But when it's in the participle with an ing, it's not a sentence. The sentence is verses 18 through 21. And in that sentence, 18 through 21, the main clause is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's always interesting to see what the scriptures say about being filled with the Holy Spirit as opposed to what charismaticism says being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Because it doesn't say be filled with the Holy Spirit and fall backwards. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and laugh with the dog. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and do carpet time. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and give lots of money so that your pastor can own a private jet. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit as you do the things mentioned in verses 19, 20, and 21. Or be filled with the Holy Spirit in the way of singing to yourselves in songs inspired by the Holy Spirit, verse 19. Giving thanks always in all things to the rich God who gives us all things liberally to enjoy. And be filled with the Holy Spirit in the way of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the way of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It isn't the way of being zapped or coming to the front. It's much more mundane, earthly, and meaningful and useful. The saints are filled with the Holy Spirit in the way of singing the psalms with joy in their heart, being thankful, and submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. There's the connections. True spirituality, verse 18, and you submit to your fellow saints. You put yourself under them. Because what are you? What am I? You sing the songs of Zion, and then you're teaching and admonishing one another, which always beats us down, because we realize we come short of the spirituality of the Psalms, and we submit to one another. We're grateful to God. And out of that grateful heart, we make ourselves in subjection to others. And some of you may be thinking, when you hear that, the minister's calling us to be doormats. See, you've got to come to church and you've got to be a doormat. That's not the idea at all. The minister said we've all got to be losers and go around with a long face. The minister is saying, what the text is saying, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord, and that this is actually the way of being filled with the Holy Spirit, of being joyful, not despondent, and of being thankful. And you might still be saying, I hear you, but I don't really hear you. You're saying we've all got to go around and be grumpy and because we don't like it and we've got to say everybody else is better than us. No. No. This is what the Holy Spirit says, and get rid of all the worldly thinking. Because an insubmissive saint, to use the ideas and language of verses 18 through 21, that sentence, an insubmissive saint isn't being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's grieving the Holy Spirit. The insubmissive saint robs himself of the joy of the Lord, which is the joy given us as a fruit of the Spirit, even as they sing the Psalms. Because they might physically sing the Psalms. The insubmissive saint is not giving thanks, but is being ungrateful. And the way to an unhappy heart, and an unhappy life, and an unhappy marriage, and an unhappy family is to be ungrateful and therefore insubmissive and sort of rebellious and going round like a square peg, never fitting into any round hole. Because it's helpful here too to consider the opposite of submitting one to another. And there always is an opposite. If you don't put yourselves under the other saints, what are you going to do? You can all work it out. You're going to be around, going around putting yourself over the other saints. And it may start off small. I put myself over this one and that one because they're not very good Christians. And I put myself and maybe my family over this family. And then a month later I put it over three or four other families. And I put myself over this office bearer and that office bearer. And I put myself over some of the congregation, let's say the people over here because they're not much use, or if you want, the people over there because they're not much use, take your pick. And then the next thing, it's most of the congregation or almost everybody in the congregation apart from one person who's really spiritual and just might be better than you. And at the end of the day, you're over all the congregation. You're just the top dog. And then we have everybody. When the church gets more carnal, everybody thinks that they're number one in the church and over everybody else. So you either end up, because those are the two poles where consistency is reached, either under the other saints, or you think over the other saints. And the attitude which goes with not putting yourself under the other saints, but instead putting yourself over the other saints, the attitude is described in the word pride. And pride says, or more likely, pride thinks, I'm better than you. And the new covenant is that God has made a covenant which is better than the old covenant. And the proud saint says, I don't really care about that. The new covenant makes me better than everybody else. I'm better than you because she and he and that family, well, they're not that great, and I know all about them. I used to think they were great, and then I was a member of the church for a few months and a few years, and I found out all about their sins and weaknesses, and now I know that I am better than them. And that's good. I'm better than them. And while working on this sermon, it reminded me of a sermon a few weeks ago on comparing ourselves with one another, and that's not wise, but instead very foolish and harmful, not least and primarily to the person who does it. And along with this goes the whole wrong view of one's worth or dignity or identity, because the way human beings think in our fallenness is, once you go down this line, I'm a worthwhile person, or I'm a good person, or I'm a successful person because I'm better than she is, or than he is, or than those people over there. Because my life really has its value and meaning, though people don't put it in that way, but that's what it boils down to. My life has value and meaning because my home and my car and my spouse and my family and my children and my clothes and my cooking and my toys and my looks and my friends are better than those things belonging to this person or that person, or, as I've been saying, eventually all of them, the whole lot of them. And this is contrary to the whole Christian confession, because the scriptures teach us that our identity and our worth and even our life are in Christ alone. Your life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3 says. Of course, if someone disregards God's word in Ephesians 5 verse 21, our text this morning, by putting himself or herself over the saints, and if that person is church office, or if that person has a lot of energy, or if that person has a strong will, the result is lording or domineering. This can happen even among the children. I'm speaking logically here, I'm not thinking of any individuals. So that I think I'm better than you, say as a 12-year-old boy, and then sort of boss everyone around, or among the women, or among the men, or maybe among all the classes, or whatever way you want to cut up or divide the congregation. Or there's domineering or lording in certain areas of church life or in the communion of the saints. And Scripture especially mentions this with regard to elders, teaching elders, or ruling elders, in 1 Peter 5. Verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." And part of that exhortation is found in verse 3. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And then verse 5 goes on to say, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." We could go further and say that the non-submissive attitude, what we think about ourselves and therefore our relationship to other people, and the non-submissive behavior, how this works out in our relations with other saints, is really all about self. Selfishness, seeking ourselves, and being self-centered. And if we had, let's say, a body of people in this building who were not submitting themselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, these people could be described as opinionated. Nothing wrong in having an opinion, and sometimes your opinion's right, but opinionated is obviously wrong. Or impatient of the views of other people, or those who ignore or resent brotherly admonition, which typically results in becoming bitter, which would be the opposite of what Paul's teaching in Ephesians 5 in its context, that is, not the communion of the saints, and not, this is the idea of this epistle, the Ephesians, and not what it's supposed to be in the church, which lives as the body of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. Ephesians describes the church as the body of Jesus Christ. And for that body to function properly, the saints must submit themselves one to another. And if you want to know, well, what's it like if that doesn't happen in a church? Well, just think of the last time you were in hospital, or the last time you had pains. You've got an inharmonious body, there's something wrong, something not functioning properly, and it brings a lot of grief and agony, and you'll practically go to any lengths to get it fixed. And you might have to wait a few months before you get it fixed, or a few years either. But it's pain and misery. And you can't just say, well, it's pain and misery for the little part of the body that's sore. No, it's pain and misery that affects the whole body. Let's move on. It is possible that still some people might remain a bit scared about what has been said so far in this sermon. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Someone might be troubled because this isn't the way that they think or behave. And they may be troubled because they think other people realize it too. They may be troubled because their sin is being exposed. And the best thing to do when your sin is being exposed is to forget about everybody else. And just say, thank you, Lord, because I need my sin to be exposed. And I would be feeling bad if I went to church and my sin was never exposed. You'd be in a bad church that way, or else your heart would have been greatly hardened. Then our calling is that we've got to repent and change by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then we submit to the Word of God, which says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. You could be troubled because of your own sin. But someone might also be troubled or scared because this still sounds to me like social chaos or anarchy. Going too far, everybody's submitting to... How does that work? Aren't there social structures? Or some people might be troubled or scared because of both things. We recognize our own sin, and we have concern that some sort of anarchy might result if this were to be implemented, and maybe we're confused as to which is which. So now we need to clarify and explain further by noting that the concluding phrase serves as what we might call, and the words aren't ideal, a limiting factor. That is, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you're familiar with the life of Martin Luther, you'll realize that the admonitions of the Church of Rome to him were typically reducible to one word, submit. Submit. You just do what you're told. You're a nobody monk from Saxony. We know better than you. The Pope isn't wrong. We've been doing this for hundreds of years. Just submit. And most professing Christians in Europe disagree with you, Martin Luther, with regard to your reformatory doctrine and preaching. You're a rebel. Be in subjection to your fellow believers and shut up. But the text says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And in the fear of God, Martin Luther understood that justification by faith alone is taught in the Scriptures, and that out of fear for the God who inspired the Word and who saved his people by grace alone, he had a divine calling to continue preaching and teaching the truth, and even denouncing that false church for opposing the Word of God. So they called him to submit, but he did submit. He submitted to God, but he couldn't submit to them because they were saying the opposite of God's Word. Such a verse, Ephesians 5 verse 21, could be and has been used by the ecumenical movement, by the World Council of Churches, by the Roman Catholic Church. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But we need to understand, first of all, that when it says one to another, it means true Christians. Submit yourselves one to another. Don't go around submitting yourself to some unbeliever who's teaching nonsense, or the false church. And when it says, submit yourselves one to another, it adds, in the fear of God. You will recall Jehu's rebuke to Jehoshaphat, ecumenical Jehoshaphat. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? In the fear of God, you have to oppose apostasy and earnestly contend for the faith. And those who deny Holy Scripture and deny by their teaching and life the cross of Jesus Christ, which is all our salvation, and deny the gospel of the free pardon of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness by believing only, and who hate the sovereignty of God, well, submit one to another in the fear of God is completely irrelevant to them. It's not Ephesians 5 verse 21 that's appropriate, it's Jude 3. But if someone wanted to push me to the wall and say, okay, I'm with you so far, but how? How can all the members submit to one another when there are children in the church? And we affirm that there are children in the church. Ephesians said it, even the portion we read at the start of the service. Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the children are viewed as part of the church addressed in this epistle, which is written to the saints or holy ones which are at Ephesus. And so in verse 21 of chapter 5 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, and when chapter 6 verse 1 and following mentions children, I'll agree with you that there is even a submission, a proper submission of adults to covenant children. And some of you who are smaller than most, your eyes may be lighting up at this stage, but there's more to come, so don't get carried away. We view our children as elect and redeemed and regenerated as holy children, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 14. We view them that way, though we know that some are not elect, for Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Jesus taught us in Mark 10 to view our covenant children as heirs of the kingdom of God. Suffer these little ones to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus taught in Matthew 18 that offending one of Christ's little ones, it were better if a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. And that despising one of his little ones is a very foolish thing, because their angels always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. We give the children of the church their respect, due respect. We even listen to them, apart from when they're being silly, although sometimes we'll listen to them when they're being silly too. And we even take correction from them. Perhaps I take more correction from the children of church than some of you, though obviously accepting the parents, because they spot my mistakes. They're very good at spotting mistakes too. And you say, you're right, thank you. Because they have the Holy Spirit. We even submit to children. And if someone says, well, those are limited instances, what about babies? Do we submit to the babies in the church? Well, the parents do, especially when you change their nappies or diapers, because you are becoming, when you do it by faith, a servant or a slave to them. You're submitting to them. You're even submitting to their bowel movements. And if it weren't for that, for the believer doing it out of faith, you could hardly be paid enough for such a miserable job, day in, day out, for a few years. You put yourself under, you say, this is a child of God. I dare not despise one of these little ones. I'm a slave to this child, a willing slave for Jesus Christ's sake. And if someone says, well, this teaching about mutual submission, where all the members submit to one another, this could be abused. Well, the first response is, are there any doctrines Or are there any callings in the Word of God which cannot be twisted and abused? They all have. The work of the devil and the false church and our own flesh has abused every scripture and every doctrine under the sun. What if someone takes Ephesians 5 verse 21 and urges that everyone needs to submit to them? I heard in church, the minister said it from Ephesians 5 21, that you have to submit to me. But that's not what the text actually says. It doesn't say you are to insist upon it that everyone submits to you. That is the person who then lords it over other people. The text says that everybody else is to put themselves under everybody else. That's an important difference. And if you say, well, this teaching of our text, it seems to subvert respect for older saints. What if I meet a 10-year-old who wants me to nod at him and give him respect? Well, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 again, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There are two submissions. Everybody submits to everybody else, and then the younger ones have a particular submission to those who are older. And if you say, in the 21st century there are a lot of people who are saying, doesn't this mutual submission destroy the headship of a husband over his wife? The first response is, boy, that Paul sure was a fool, wasn't he? Because he wrote in Ephesians 5 verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he wrote in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So he wrote two commands when he should have realized that the first command, the mutual submission of all saints to each other, obviously rules out the second command. He could have saved his breath. He could have paused his quill at that point. And then Paul goes on repeatedly in verses 22 through 33 to reiterate, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord, with the husband called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Here's the idea. Generally, all Christians are to submit themselves to each other. Specifically, there's a special submission that a wife has for her husband. It isn't hard. The two submissions in verses 21 and 22, one doesn't score out the other, but they fit together. This also helps a husband who may be tending to domineering, in that though she is to submit to him in his office of a husband, he is also to submit to her in her office of believer, so as to honor her and listen to her and heed her good advice and admonition. So there's submission, but not with a stick. And as the head, he also does have the final authority. He's the leader in the marriage and the home, and he has responsibility for their marriage without tyranny or abuse. And the authority structure too of parents and children isn't subverted either, because though verse 21 says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, even young and old, chapter 6 verses 1 and following says children, obey your parents in the Lord. Parents are never told to obey their children. But a parent can submit. And a parent can even do some things that the child says. But always being careful, there's a respect structure between believers, and there's one between parents and their children. And the same argument holds for Christian employers and employees in Ephesians 6 verses 5 through 9, and with regard to church office. We're all to submit ourselves one to another in the body of the church. That's the general admonition to each one of us. And there is a specific calling with respect to their office and function to the believer to submit to the elder or the deacon or the minister. It's not that complicated. It's not that hard. It makes sense. There's authority structure and there's mutual respect and submission. But we move finally to our last and shortest point. The fear of God at the end of our text not only limits, not an ideal word as I recognize, but not only limits the submission in the ways in which I explained, but it also motivates us to submit to one another, because we need a lot of motivation here, especially on our bad days. We're to submit to one another in the fear of God, because God, the one whom we fear in our hearts, tells me to do it. He created me. He governs me. He redeemed me in the blood of Jesus Christ, washing away my sins. I'm going to do it for his sake. He's the God who has spoken to me in his written word and in his incarnate word. This God, the God whom I fear and therefore I submit to my fellow believers, he's a God who's filled with glory and power and wisdom and goodness and righteousness and truth. And he is the one with power to cast both body and soul into hell. Yea, I say unto you, Jesus said, fear him. He's a consuming fire. And he's the one who will shake both heaven and earth at the last day. And before our Savior and our Judge, we are filled with awe. Deep, reverential awe. He sees us. He sees all that we think or do. Including, especially here, our relationships with our fellow saints, and whether we put ourselves above them, which is bad, or under them, which is good. And he sees our hearts and our attitudes. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And secondly, and finally, the argument is also this: I submit already to him. And here he tells me that I must not only put myself under him, absolutely, but I must submit to others in his name and for his sake. It's the biblical idea of authority. All authority rests with God. He delegates authority to certain human beings in certain spheres with a limited authority. But here we're dealing with the office of believer, with all being regulated by his word and with all answering him. And now the same Holy Spirit who works in our hearts submission to God also works submission to those whom he authorizes in their respective spheres. So you can't say, oh, that minister, you get carried away this morning, I can see that in the text, I just submit to God, but I don't submit to my fellow believers. The argument is, it's because we submit to God that we find the same grace enables us to bow our stiff necks and to submit to our fellow saints. The Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, works the fear of God in us so that we submit to him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind in religious worship. And then we submit in his fear, and always appropriately, and ruled by God, to our brethren, sisters in the church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant to us that same Holy Spirit who alone can rule our spirits, so that we in thy fear submit to one another. Grant us this grace and remove from us all stubbornness and stiffness of neck, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.